In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis is the most important book of the Old Testament. It has been called the seed plot of the Bible, for all the major themes of Scripture have their origin in the book of Genesis. Whether it's God, man, Satan, sin, substitution, sacrifice, salvation, Savior, gender, marriage, nations, Israel, king, kingdom, etc. All these things begin in Genesis. Henry Morris said, in a very real sense, the book of Genesis is the most important book in the world, for it is the foundation upon which all other 65 books of the God's written word have been based. When Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, gave a key Bible study to his disciples on the way to Emmaus, he began with Genesis. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, Luke 24:27. We can see also from that that Jesus believed that the author of the first five books of the Bible was Moses. Of course, every book of the Bible has a dual authorship. Both God and man wrote the Bible. That's, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Peter declares, 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Moses didn't make this stuff up. He had a revelation from God, an inspiration. He superintended the writing of Scriptures. That's what that means. And so that what we have before us today is the Word of God. He has also preserved the Scripture for us. And we are very blessed, are we not? I was going to say lucky, but we don't believe in luck. But we're blessed to have a Bible. Now the question is, do you ever read it? Do you use it? Because it is the most important book in the world. Here's an outline of the book of Genesis. Note there's two major divisions here. The history of humanity, that's the first 11 chapters. And then the history of Israel, chapters 12 through 50. The first division focuses on important events. We have the creation of heaven and earth. We have Adam and his family. The fall of man, Noah and his family, the flood, the Babel rebellion, the Tower of Babel. These are important events. But the second part of Genesis, chapters 12 through 50, deals with people, important people. Abraham, the father of Israel, the nation of Israel, Isaac, the son who took a bride, Jacob, the flesh and the spirit, illustration, Joseph, the providence of God. If you read the story of Joseph, you can't help but see that God was superintending all these things that happened in Joseph's life, that nothing was by accident. And of course, you put yourself in Joseph's place, you'd be questioning that, wouldn't you? I mean, getting thrown in a pit and then sold as a slave in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife making advances, and then he's thrown in a prison. And all these things were orchestrated by God, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God in Joseph's life, until he became the second ruler of Egypt. So if you're going through some difficult circumstances today, don't give up. God has a plan. And every step of the way, it says that God was with Joseph. He was with him in the pit. He was with him in the dungeon. And he was with him when he sat on the throne of Egypt. God is with him. God is working, and he's working in your life to do for good, and he's working all things together for good. So then we go to this next slide. This is from J. Vernon McGee, and it's quite fascinating to me. Genesis covers 2,000 years of history in 11 chapters. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, 2,000 years of history. The next 11 cover 350, or the rest of Genesis through chapter 50 cover 350. But the Old Testament from Abraham to Christ covers a period of 2,000 years. And of course, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and rose again. We have another 2,000 years. Then we look at the life of Christ, as McGee adds here, of the 89 chapters in the four gospel records, only four chapters cover the first 30 years of the life of Jesus. 85 chapters cover the last 3 years of his life. And 27 chapters cover the last 8 days of his life. So where does God put his emphasis on the life of Christ? Now, there were false gospels written, the pseudepigrapha. This is a collection of false gospels. And they had all kinds of stories about Jesus as a boy, you know, making clay pigeons, not the kind you shoot, but the... and then turning, giving them life, and they fly away. Now, these kind of stories, these fanciful stories, well, God didn't do that, did he? He puts the emphasis where he wants to put the emphasis in the scriptures. And this is the reason why it's important to teach verse by verse through the Word of God. It keeps you from being unbalanced in emphasis. I've heard of preachers that preach the book of Romans their whole career. One guy, every time he preached, he spoke on Romans 6. Hyperdispensationalists think that the prison epistles of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, are the only books that we should study, because they're only ones that are for us. Which means they have a very thin Bible, don't they? But we know the whole Bible is for us, either in principle or in precept. And we realize that the church is giving different marching orders than Israel was given. But the principles apply to both. The hyper-Calvinists emphasize election, the exclusion of human responsibility. So if you'd go to a hyper-Calvinist church every week, they talk about the sovereignty of God and choosing certain people to be saved and choosing other people to be damned. But see, they teach that, and C.H. McIntosh said that this is one-sided theology. You put all your emphasis on one thing and you leave out the other thing that balances it out, which is human responsibility. We have the responsibility to believe the gospel. So the Bible teaches both election and freedom of choice. You say, well, I can't reconcile those two things. Well, nobody ever has. When you try to reconcile them, you go all the way to human responsibility and leave out election, or you go to election and leave out human responsibility. So there's a natural tension between those two things. We have to accept that. Now, what should we preach then? Paul said this, Acts 20:27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel, that means cover to cover, every book. Every verse, because they are all important. Henry Morris said, it's important that each church, especially its leaders, seek to teach members the whole Word of God, not to concentrate on a few pet doctrines. Amen? The whole counsel of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if this is true, it destroys the arguments of the atheist, the agnostic, and the polytheist. In the beginning, God created, explains the origin of all things. Time, space, and matter were created by God, ex nihilo, that's Latin for out of nothing. The Hebrew word here is bara, for created, to create out of nothing. He didn't have any material to work with. He just spoke it into existence. All theories, ancient or modern, start with matter in existence that somehow goes from chaos to order. I don't know about you, but that doesn't happen in my garage. It's usually a mess. And I have good intentions. So you ladies, you know you have to clean the house to put it in order. It just doesn't happen. Well, somebody had to put order into this chaos, and it wasn't random chance. Or else you could clean your room with a hand grenade. No, you get chaos. You need intelligence to put it in order. Notice how evolutionists try to eliminate God from the picture. They have no answers to basic questions. Modern evolutionism, you read on the screen here, begins with elementary particles of matter evolving out of nothing in a big bang and then developing through natural forces into complex systems. Pagan pantheism also begins with elementary matter in various forms evolving into complex systems by the force of nature, personified as different gods and goddesses. See, it's the exact same teaching as the pagans. But very significantly, the concept of the special creation of universe, space and time itself is found nowhere in all religion or philosophy, ancient or modern, except here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God created out of nothing. The evolutionist has to start with something that was changed into some wonderful thing. And as I said, it doesn't answer these basic questions that even a three-year-old down in Sunday school could answer. Who started everything? God did. God did. That's where it started. That's what we have here. God started everything. He created out of nothing. Let's look over at Romans chapter 1. And I think this is a key passage in understanding what Justin mentioned, the calling good evil and evil good concept. It's this principle of one, on one hand, denying the truth, and the other hand, suppressing the truth, which we see in every area of our society, don't we? The truth about everything is being suppressed, and a different narrative is being taught. Whether it be global warming, genders, evolution, whatever. Even political news is being censored and suppressed. If you have the truth, you have nothing to be afraid of error, do you? But if you're promoting error, then truth is your greatest enemy. Why did the Roman church try to suppress the Bible for so many years? It was because it was a truth and it opened people's eyes. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead or Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's why the lie is so popular today. Because those that reject truth, they don't come to the light. They love darkness rather than light, do they not? And that's true in this area of scientific evidence for creation. We can't allow that in the classroom. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? Because creation makes, if you study it scientifically, creation makes more sense than the evolutionary theory, which is taught as fact today, is it not? It's just assumed. It's true, and it is totally wrong. But if you cannot win the argument with facts, you attack the character of the messenger. If suppression doesn't work, then you have to attack the Bible. You have the theories about the origin of the Bible. I'm not going to go through the ones in Genesis. There's a JEP theory about, there's several different authors. One author used Elohim, the other one used Jehovah, and so on. It's all garbage. If you believe the Bible, then you understand who wrote Genesis and why, and you believe it. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you believe the Bible. But if you want to deny it, then you have to tear it apart to make yourself feel better. So you attack the messenger. Somebody sent this to me yesterday. Denial of evolution is a form of white supremacy. Did you know that? Denial of evolution is a form of white supremacy. Scientific American, July 5th, 2021, Allison Hopper. And this is what she says. At the heart of the white evangelical creationism is the mythology of the unbroken white lineage that stretches back to light-skinned Adam and Eve. In literal interpretation of the Christian's Bible, white skin was created in God's image. Dark skin has a different, more problematic origin. As the biblical story goes, the curse or mark of Cain for killing his brother was the darkening of his descendant's skin. Historically, many congregations in the U.S. pointed to the story of Cain as evidence that black skin was created as punishment. The fantasy of continuous line of white descendants segregates white heritage from black bodies. In the real world, this mythology translates into a lethal effects on people who are black. Fundamentalist interpretations of the Bible are part of the fake news epidemic that feeds the racial divide in our country. Now that is so absurd and wrong, factually wrong, a total misrepresentation of what Christians believe that it's hard to even comprehend where she got her information. Does it say in verse 27 here that God created light-skinned man in his image? It doesn't say that, does it? And it's obvious that Adam was not white-skinned. To me it is. He wasn't white-skinned. He was a mixture of them all, because he's the source of them all. Of all races, Adam and Eve. So, let's play Find the Racist. It's a new game show. It's like finding Elmo or whatever. Here's a cover, or the first page of Origin of Species, the title page, by Charles Darwin. And what does it say? Preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. That's not racist, is it? Preservation of the favored races in the struggle for life. Well, here's one of his foremost proponents in Germany, Haeckel. At the lowest stage of human mental development are the Australians, some tribes of the Polynesians, and the Bushmen, Hottentots, and some of the Negro tribes. They are substandard. They're lower than the rest of us. Is that racist? Here's a book by Ken Ham, One Race, One Blood. He said there's only one race, and that's called the human race. And we're all members. We're all equal. All men are created equal according to our Constitution. Acts 17:26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Does God just love white people? For God so loved the world. Every tribe, nation, and tongue is going to be represented in heaven. We read that in Revelation, didn't we? Before the throne of God. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So we believe there's one human race. It was Christian influence that ended slavery. It was Christian organizations and missionaries who built hospitals and ministered to black people in Africa and other undeveloped nations. Eugenics is based on Darwinism. It was what Hitler embraced when he sought to wipe out the races he deemed inferior, including the blacks and the Jews, and the people that were mentally or physically handicapped. He just killed them. He got rid of them. That's eugenics. We're going to breed only certain kind of people. And these are the people who are claiming that Christians are racist. The same people that promote abortion and put abortion clinics in, where do they put them? Black areas. Of course, they're not trying to get rid of black people, are they? Of course not. Sanger was a renowned racist. You know, she's Haeckel. If you go to Amazon, you can still buy his books. He's not censored. He's not canceled. Darwin, is he canceled? No, he's taught every day in our schools. Who's the racist? It's not the Christian. Now, there are some people who claim to be Christians who may be racist. And there certainly are, probably some that are. But that's not based on the Bible or creationism. It has nothing to do with not believing in evolution. Absolutely not. It's just the opposite. The Bible calls respect to persons sin. He calls it what it is. And that's the problem with racism, is it is sinful man mistreating his fellow human beings. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're to be kind one to another, because God loves the world. So, who is God and what did he create? Well, in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, was that the God, the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? And of course, the answer is yes, it was. Elohim is a plural word, just like cherubim is a plural of cherub, and seraphim is a plural of seraph. God is a triunity. He's a trinity. Three persons, one God. All members participated in creation. Look at verse 2, the Spirit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit is the artist, according to Job. Verse 27, what does he say? So God created man in his own image. Well, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Why did he say it that way? Because God is a trinity. Three people. Three personages. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you see from that diagram, the Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God, but the Father is not the Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They're distinct, but it's one God. You say it's hard to comprehend that. It's probably impossible to comprehend that. Now, there's a lot of illustrations. You know, egg has three parts, shell, the yolk, and the white. And it's one egg. The triangle has three sides, one triangle. I had a fellow that I went to Bible school with, Dave Bedwell. Would you remember him? Would you? He was a Jehovah's Witness. But a friend of his witnessed to him. And I think he was at some place where a guy gave the illustration. He said, "Look at your finger. Your finger has three parts, doesn't it?" Was one finger. I mean, that opened his eyes. It's amazing how God uses the simplest things to, through the Spirit of God, speak into our heart to open our eyes to the truth. What did God create? He created time, space, and matter. That's the three parts of the universe, time, space, and matter. It's all created of those three things. That's a trinity, isn't it? They're separate, but they're one. Did the Lord create? Did Jesus create anything? Look at chapter 1 of John. John chapter 1. This is one that Jehovah's Witnesses have problems with. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word here is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So Jesus is a creator, is he not? He is our creator. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus Christ, the Creator. So we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet there's one God. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. Which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's one. And again, it's something that we have to accept by faith, because that's what the Bible teaches. The creation is a triunity, as we just saw. Time, matter, and space. But you can divide those three things into trinities as well. Time is past, present, and future. The past is history, the future is prophecy, I guess. But the present is a gift. That's why it's called a present. We can take space. It has three parts: height, width, and depth. We can take matter. It has three parts. It's a trinity: liquid, solid, and gas. Man is a triunity: body, soul, and spirit. And if you look, there's all kinds of trinities of that nature. Light is a trinity. It's made up of three parts. And so we see the fingerprint of God even on these things. Just as when we looked at Revelation, what was the number in Revelation? 7, the number of completion. It's all over Revelation. I don't think you'd even count them all. But here, the number is 3. God's number. See, God has answers that man doesn't have, does he? They're spinning their wheels. They don't know what light is. They don't know what gravity is. They don't know where everything came from. You know, you can stump an evolutionist. Just say, where did everything come from? And they'll say, well, I guess we don't know. Is matter eternal? No, it can't be. The second law of thermodynamics says everything is breaking down. What about life? Where did life come from? Well, there was this primordial soup, and the elements got together, and they decided to become, you know, alive. That makes so much sense, doesn't it? Okay, so why can't you duplicate it today? Well, we don't know. You know, we don't have millions and billions and trillions of years to do that. But you have all the elements to make life, don't you? You have all the things that are supposed to work together and become life. Well, see, what does it say about Jesus? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You can't have life without God. A couple more verses here. And if you want to turn there to Hebrews chapter 1. This description of who Jesus is. You know, we look at the Bible, we said the Bible is both divine and human, because it was written by man, as inspired by God, Jesus is both divine and human as well, is he not? He's God who became a man. So the written word and the living word are both divine and human. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. See, the Father is the planner. Christ is the executor of that plan. And the Spirit worked with him to do it. Who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Would that give you an indication that maybe Jesus is God? Or he's just an angel? And upholding all things by the word of his power. We read in Colossians that by him all things consist or hold together. What keeps an atom together? What holds the atom together? What keeps the solar system operating like it does? How come the earth keeps revolving at the same speed and doesn't slow down? Who's orchestrating that? Who built it? Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He by himself purged our sins. That means that he doesn't need your help. Your church attendance this morning is not going to get you to heaven. You can give money if you'd like. It's up to you. Put some in the... We don't pass the plate here. So you don't want people to feel obligated to give, but it is important for believers to give, support God's work, but there's a place in the back for that. That won't let you get you to heaven either. Tonight we're going to have communion. You think that's going to get you maybe a little bit closer? No, our pastor growing up, he said that he wished that he could die at the altar taking communion because he figured that's the only way he's ever going to get to heaven. That was before he got saved. Because he knew the minute he left, bad things would happen. That's not going to get you to heaven. Being baptized, we're having baptism this summer. That is a testimony of that you have received Christ and you have received eternal life. It's not a means of anything. Because Christ by himself purged our sins. He doesn't need a clergyman. He doesn't need a priest. You don't need any to absolve you of your sin. It's all been done. Through, finished, kaput. It was in chapter 10, he says, by one sacrifice he's perfected forever those that are sanctified. One sacrifice, forever. Nothing left to do. He said it's finished, paid in full. And he sat down, means that his work is done, as far as salvation. So it's important to know that Jesus is the Creator, God, but also critical for you to know him as your Savior, the one who loved you and died for you. And if you've never done that, that's where you need to start. You can know all the facts about everything in the Bible and go to hell knowing those facts. You have to personally place your faith in Christ as your Savior. And say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sin before you. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but you died for me on the cross. And at this moment, I'm trusting you as my Savior from sin, death, and hell. Because where does God put the emphasis on the last 8 days of Jesus' life? Upon his death, his crucifixion and his resurrection. Because it was for you he died. It was for me he died. And that's why we can know our sins are forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if whosoever, that includes you, believes in him, you'd not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we didn't get very far in Genesis, but we'll try and move a little faster. This was introduction, and all that stuff is kind of hard and tedious at times, but we'll try to get through at least one day of creation next week. How's that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have the